Evening, everyone. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Well, most of the schools have started back by now. The fall semester is underway. How many of you, whether you are still in school or perhaps have finished school many years ago, can think back to a particular teacher that you had that had an influence on your life? Raise your hand if you do. Lots of hands going up. Lots of hands. Now, how many of you thought of that teacher because of the influence they had on your life? Raise your hand for that. All right, several of you did. Well, that's good. Well, you know, a teacher can, in fact, have a real influence on a young heart. And I have a few little quotes here or conversations between teachers and their students. The teacher said, Glenn, how do you spell crocodile? Glenn said, K-R-O-K-O-D-I-O-L. The teacher said, no, that's wrong. Glenn said, well, maybe it's wrong, but you asked me how I spell it. Another teacher said, Donald, what's the chemical formula for water? He said, H-I-J-K-L-M-N-O. The teacher said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, yesterday you told me it's H to O. Took a couple of you a minute to get that one. Teacher said, George Washington not only chopped down his father's cherry tree, but he also admitted to it. Now, Lewis, do you know why his father didn't punish him? Lewis said, because George still had the axe in his hand. One more. Teacher said, Harold, what do you call a person who keeps on talking when people are no longer interested? And he said, a teacher. Well, you know, let me ask you another question about teachers. As you think back to the teachers that you had in school, and I guess this will be pretty easy for the homeschoolers, but if you think back to those teachers you had in school, how many of you can remember most, if not all, of the teachers that you had in school? Raise your hand. A lot of hands going up. A lot of you can remember most, if not all, of the teachers that you had in school. Now, some of them may have influenced you more than others, but all of them definitely had an influence in your life because you can remember several of them, and in some cases, maybe all of them. As we look in Matthew chapter 5 here, beginning in verse 13, the section that's before us deals with influence and us having an influence in the world in which we find ourselves. And the Lord Jesus is describing once again the new kingdom that was totally different than all of their expectations of a kingdom and of a king, for that matter. And here he's talking about the influence that they were to have on those who were outside of that kingdom. So let's read verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. As we think of the influence that we are to have as salt, I'd like to think about, first of all, the plan for salt, the purposes of it, and then finally their potential problem related to salt. Let's think about the plan, first of all. By nature, salt is different from that to which it is added. It has to be, or there'd be no reason to add the salt to it. So it has to be fundamentally different from the substance to which it is to have an impact or to have an influence on it. And so it is with us, is that we are different. The plan for us as believers, as salt, is that God wants us to have an influence in the substance to which we are added, which is what? It is the world. It is to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. So first of all, is who is the salt that he's referring to? In verse 13, he says, you are. Who is he talking to? Well, we go up to verse number 1 here in chapter 5. And we find to whom the Lord is speaking. And in verse number 1 of chapter 5, he says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So there were the multitudes that were gathered around, as we saw in the introductory remarks that we had when we started in this study. We had seen that many of the multitudes were gathered around much out of curiosity. They had heard the Lord and had heard about many of the miracles and perhaps seen some of the miracles that he had done. And so there were multitudes that were wanting to gather around to hear the Lord Jesus. And so we see the multitudes there in verse number 1, but we also see the disciples that were gathered around. And they came around him and sat down. So when he's talking about you are the salt of the earth, which group is he talking to? He's talking about the men there, his disciples. We read in chapter 4 about those four that left their fishing professions to follow the Lord Jesus and to learn of him. And now he is saying, you are to have an influence. You are to be the salt of the earth. So then, who then is that to which the salt is to be added? He says, you are the salt of the earth. Of course, that would be referring to those who are have yet to follow the Lord Jesus, to come into his kingdom in his way by faith in the Lord Jesus. Those who are outside, those who are still of the world. And so he tells us the same thing. He says, you are the salt of the earth. So God's plan for us is for us to be in the world and to have an influence. And he says, you are salt. He doesn't say you should be salt. He says you are salt. In fact, he doesn't say you have salt and are to sprinkle it. He doesn't say that either. He says you yourselves are salt. And he wants us to have an influence. And that is a living influence on the world. Now, we could look at the Pharisees and the scribes, which are contrasted much in this message that the Lord Jesus has given on this mountain. In fact, in verse number 20 there, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not even going to enter into the kingdom. And these scribes and Pharisees might have wanted their influence to be on what they said, what they would tell others. But the Lord Jesus says, your influence is to be based on what you are. You are salt, and to have an influence in that way. And so we are fundamentally different, just like salt is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. It's not just that he adds something to our life to disperse to others. He makes us brand new. He makes us different. And to have that kind of an influence. So we are the ones that he's talking to. He says, you are the salt. And he says, it's the world where I'm going to put you. Where are you to have the influence to make the difference? You are different from them. And I'm sending you out just like you would add salt to food for the purpose of changing it. Because it's different. He is sending us out. And so what is our relationship to the world to be? Turn to John chapter 17. Our relationship to the world in which we are sent. John chapter 17. When I read through this, I was really struck by the parallels that we find here in John chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse number 20. Now I am no longer, of course we're familiar with the situation here. The Lord Jesus is in his this time of prayer. He and the Father, he knows that very shortly he is going to be taken, he's going to be arrested, He's going to be leaving the disciples. But they're going to stay behind. And he's praying primarily for them, but also somewhat for the world, as we'll see. John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world. And notice that phrase. How many times it comes out in this passage. I never really noticed it before, about being in the world. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, the Lord Jesus has invested much time and teaching into the lives of these disciples, and now he knows he's going to be leaving them. He is going to leave the world, but they are going to be remaining in the world. And so he prays for them. Notice verse number 15. In verse number 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Now, in thinking about the plan for salt, salt is to have an influence. And the Lord Jesus, as he's praying for the disciples, he makes it very clear over and over in his prayer that while he is leaving, what's going to be true of the disciples? They're going to remain in the world. They're still going to be there. There's a reason. That's part of the plan. Now, when we get saved, he could automatically snatch us up and take us out of here and be with him, and we wouldn't have to worry about sinning and displeasing him anymore. We could be taken up to enjoy his presence in heaven. But that's not his plan. His plan for us is to leave us here. And it's not by accident. It's part of his plan. He has a purpose in it. That is for us to be an influence in this world. His disciples were to remain. In fact, look at verse number 18. Just as the Father sent him into the world, he sends us into the world. And so it's not just the fact that he's left us here and that we're going to live out the remainder of our days until we die and we're going to be taken to heaven. It's more than us just being left behind to finish our time here. We're left here with a purpose. And when we see the picture of this salt that we are, we see why. It's to have an influence in the world. It's part of his plan. But there's more about our relationship to the world here. While we are in the world, he makes it very clear that we are not to be of the world. Now look at verse number 14. He says, for I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And in verse number 16, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so there are a lot of different passages in Scripture that refer to us as believers as pilgrims and sojourners here. Why is that? Because this is not our home. We are not of this world. We're not of this kingdom. We are of him now. And we are just passing through. And the purpose of us passing through here is to be that salt with an influence. And here is where Demas failed. You remember Demas was one that started out with Paul in ministry. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he became of the world, rather than just being in it to have an influence." 1 John 2 in verses 15 through 17, we're familiar with those, but we need to be reminded of those verses where he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, it's easy to get wrapped up in the things of the world and to rub elbows with those of the world and let their attitudes become ours, let their priorities become ours. And the Lord Jesus, praying for his own, made it very clear that that was not to be the case. They were not to be of the world. In it, yes, to have an influence, but not to be of the world. And so, what is it that is going to help us to be that influence that he wants us to be? To be effective as salt as he leaves us here in this world. I believe he talks about that as well in this prayer. Look at verse number 14 again. He says, "For I have given them your word, and the world has hated them," and so on. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. What is going to keep them separate from the world? What is going to help them to be that salt, that savory salt, to have an influence in the world? It's the Word of God. There's many things, but at least one thing would be the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus mentions this right as he is praying for them here in John chapter 17. The influence of the Word of God to set them apart. That they are going to be different. They're going to be set apart to have an influence for the Lord and his kingdom. In fact, in verse number 19, he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And so it's the powerful word of God. And you know, this truth comes up so many times, but do we not need to be often reminded of the necessity of the presence of the word of God in our lives, whether it's to be effective as salt or any other area of our lives? The power of the Word of God in our lives is going to make all the difference. He says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're going to see some of the purposes that salt has. And when we see some of those, it'll be right in line with the impact many times of the Word of God and the Word of God present in us. And when we are hiding his word in our heart, we're meditating on that word, it's having an impact on our lives, and then we are equipped as salt to give it out and to share it and for people to see the difference that it makes in our lives as well. In fact, when we think about the influence of the word of God and the influence of salt, he says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." It's going to have an impact. It's going to have an influence. It's going to do its powerful work. And he mentions it here for his own as he's praying for them, the effect of the word. Notice verse number 20, though. I found this rather interesting. After he has been talking about leaving them, they are to be in the world, and they are to be this influence. They are to have the effect of salt there as he leaves them in the world, not of the world, and the word of God having its place in their lives, sanctifying and setting them apart. Notice verse number 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." You say, well, what's so great about that? There's the impact. There's the influence. That can be the result of our influence. when the Word of God has its influence in our lives and we're acting as salt, and we'll see some of that and some of the purposes as we get to that part of it. But there will be some who will believe, who will see the difference, who will be impacted by the Word, whether we share it verbally or they see it lived out in our lives through the influence of being a salty believer. Now, we know all are not going to believe, but some will. And I find that rather exciting, that God has chosen to leave you and I here for a reason. And that is to have an influence. And that influence can have an eternal difference in the lives of those. Think about those four that we know of, that Peter, James, John, and Andrew, there we know had left their nets and they were gathered around. I'm not sure if others were or not, but I know of those four anyway that were gathered around there. Can you imagine? He says, follow me and I'm going to do what? I'm going to make you fishers of men. And now he's telling them, I'm going to make you salt. You are salt. You're going to have an influence. And to think that God could use you and I in that way to have an eternal influence on the life of another that they might believe. It's rather exciting to me to know that he has left us here. That's his plan. That's his plan for us as salt. But then let's consider some of the purposes of salt. One of the purposes of salt is to hinder the spread of corruption. Now, we know that salt cannot do away with corruption. It cannot eliminate it. We know that it's not going to do that. It can only prevent the spread of it. And we know the Lord Jesus is the only one who can cleanse a heart. He's the only one that can remove corruption. And aren't we thankful that he can? Aren't we thankful that the Word of God says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin? We can't do that as salt. But we are to have the influence of hindering the spread of corruption. In Bible days, when they caught fish, many times they would use salt to preserve it. They would dry it and preserve it with salt, or sometimes they would store it in salt water. I remember when I first moved to North Carolina from Michigan, and I moved to Reidsville, and I remember they had a welcome wagon in Reidsville that came out and would give you a little packet of things to welcome you to the town. And in that packet, there was a coupon to go to one of the little country restaurants there for a free ham biscuit. And so I thought, well, this would be fun. Let's go do that. So we went, and I took one bite out of that ham biscuit, and I thought, there is something wrong with this ham biscuit. I had never had that much salt in my mouth, I think, at one time, is when I tried that ham biscuit. I'd never heard of country ham before, but I figured out the reason that they put that salt on there, and I guess everybody else must have been enjoying that while I was drinking my water like crazy. But nonetheless, salt can be used to hinder the spread of corruption. One commentator said this: we are to combat moral and spiritual decay. The presence of a Christian will sometimes stop an off-color joke from being told. Profanity is held back, or wicked plans are stopped and prevented. Only God knows how far more corrupt the world would be without the restraining example, life, and prayers of the saints. And probably several of us, many of us, can raise our hands and know that many times, whether it be at work or at the store or something like that, where there perhaps was a conversation going on, and when you entered the room, things changed, and you could tell that there was a difference. And we are to have that kind of an influence. And if we don't have that influence, there's something wrong with our saltiness. We're not having the influence that we should have. Now, does this mean that we are to be demeaning or arrogant in the way that we confront corruption or sin or things of that nature? Not at all. We know that that's not the case. In fact, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, when I read that, I thought, man, that fits in so well with what the Lord Jesus is there on this mountain, and he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the multitude as well. But in this case, where he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's directing it to his disciples, and they are to have an influence on the rest of the multitude sitting around there. And here we find in Colossians chapter 4, to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. What does it say? Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. We need to be careful. We need to show the love and the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're wishy-washy and we don't take a stand for the truth. We do. We take a stand for the truth, but we do it in love. It's just as important how we have an impact as it is the fact that we are to have an influence. How are we to do that as well is just as important. In fact, in Old Testament days, many times when a city would be conquered, the ones who conquered that city would go in and they would sow salt in that city to keep it from ever being able to be fruitful again. And it would remain barren because they sowed salt there. So it can, used in a wrong way, of course, it can have an unfruitful and harmful impact. And so we want to be careful in how we do it. Speech with grace, seasoned with salt, and having the right influence in the right way. Leaven, I thought this was interesting. Leaven is a picture of sin and how it spreads, and a little leaven leavens the lump, we know the scripture says. Well, you know, it doesn't take a lot of salt. Now, country ham might be an exception, but it doesn't take a lot of salt to have an impact on the food. In fact, if you add too much, it doesn't help the flavor. It draws away from the flavor. And so, just like leaven spreads and sin and corruption spreads, our influence is to be the exact opposite. We are to be the salt that retards that spread, that slows and hinders the spread of that corruption. Another purpose of salt is to add flavor. Job 6 and verse 6 says, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? And he asked that question, and when I first read that question, I thought to myself, man, if I had flavorless food, the thing I'd want to add is probably chocolate. I kind of like chocolate myself, but I don't know about you, but I think we better stick with Job for now. But flavorless food is not desirable, so you add salt to flavor it. You know, the world does not desire the things of Christ. It does not desire spiritual things of Christ and his kingdom. And they are often like flavorless food, you might say, to the world. But the changed life of a salty Christian can have an influence to draw them and be interested in spiritual things, draw them to the Savior. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, our saltiness will have an impact on the world. And maybe they will want to taste and see that he is good. The question, though, that I've got to ask myself is, if I am not that savory salt, maybe it's because I haven't been tasting and seeing that the Lord is good myself. And if I'm not taking the time and those things being savory to me, the things of the Lord, his word, and pleasing him, if those things aren't tasteful to me, then they're certainly not going to be tasteful to the world. I'm not going to have that influence. And so I've got to ask myself, Is it having an influence on me? Am I that salty difference and influence in the world? I read this about Robert Murray McShane, a godly Scottish minister of the last century. This is what was said about him. His face carried such a hallowed expression that people were known to fall on their knees and accept Jesus Christ as Savior just when they looked at him. Others were so attracted by the self-giving beauty and holiness of his life that they found his master irresistible. We can have a difference, but we have to be salty. We have to find the things of Christ savory to us if we're going to have that same impact and add flavor for the Lord in that way. Salt also creates thirst. I remember when I was in school, I played two seasons of football, and I remember that we would start practice in the summer before school ever started. And it was so hot out there in the summer, and we would sweat so much that our coach would give us salt tablets before practice. Of course, his desire was to keep us hydrated and to make us more thirsty to want to keep drinking water to make sure that we stayed hydrated. I was thinking about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You remember the situation there where the Lord Jesus is there and the woman comes up and she has her water pot and she comes to draw water. But you know, when she meets the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus helps her to realize that her thirst is not just a physical thirst, it's a spiritual thirst. She becomes so excited that she runs back into the city and she says, "Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did." And you know what she did? She left her water pot behind. Now, she had come with a physical thirst, but the impact was that she realized she had a spiritual thirst. And we can have that same influence as salt. Do I make others thirsty for Christ? He's the water of life. He's the one who can quench that thirst. Another purpose of salt is that it melts coldness. Of course, we're thankful that it's not winter right now, but in the winter months, we get ice out there on the roads, and what do you see? Those salt trucks out there, spreading that salt because it's going to melt the ice that is on that road. We can think of some examples in Scripture. Saul of Tarsus was bitterly cold against the Lord and against his people. But when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus, his heart was melted. And he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And then he himself became that salty influence, bringing many to the Lord Jesus as a result. I think about it even in my own family, my oldest brother Doug, who for many years we would try to share the gospel with him. And he always had such a cold, cold heart towards spiritual things. In fact, so cold that he professed that he was an atheist. Finally, there was the preacher of a local church that went by and kept visiting with him week after week after week, answering the questions that he had about the Bible and about creation and things of that nature, until finally the coldness of his heart was melted away and he received Christ as his Savior. I'll never forget the day he called and told me. I just about fell over. I couldn't believe it. We can't give as salt, we can have that influence. Salt has the influence of melting away those cold hearts, and people can come to know the Lord Jesus. Don't you know somebody who has a cold heart? We can't give up on them. We need to pray because the Lord can reach that heart, and he can use us as salt to have an influence, and their hearts can become soft and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Salt also promotes healing. In fact, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. There's a situation there where there's a city and the people of the city come to Elisha and say, "Look, you know, we've got a good thing going on in the city, but nothing will grow because the water is bad." And so Elisha says, "Go get a container and put salt in it." And he throws the salt in the water And the Bible says that those waters were healed as a result of that. And it says that they were healed unto this day, as of the writing of that scripture. The influence of salt to have healing. I remember growing up that whenever we had a sore throat, my mom always had me gargle with warm salt water. Any of you had to do that? Gargle with warm salt water? I remember growing up, that was the worst tasting thing, but it always worked. It seemed like it always worked. It took care of that sore throat. Salt to have that influence. The story of the Good Samaritan, an example of that. Here was the Good Samaritan being salty. There were those who were very religious who would not come anywhere near that man who was beaten and left half dead. They walked on the other side. But here was one who was willing to have an influence, willing to make a difference. And as salt, he came by and he did everything he could to promote the healing of that man, to meet every need that he had and to make a difference. You know, there are people in this world that we rub elbows with that are in need of a lot of different kinds of healing, not just physical. Spiritual healing, emotional healing, mental healing, all needs that they have. And as salty Christians, we should care enough to reach out and to have that healing influence as we share the Lord Jesus and the difference he can make in their lives. Another purpose of salt I found this interesting, and I didn't know this before, is that salt was required in all of the offerings. Maybe you knew that. I never knew that. Salt is required. I was going to have us turn to some scriptures, but Leviticus 2:13 says this, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." It was a required ingredient in all of the offerings. There's some other scriptures that bear that out as well, but for sake of time, we won't go into those. But I thought that was rather interesting. And so it was an ingredient that was required. And he talks about the salt of the covenant. And that covenant of salt, I'd never heard of that before, but there's a couple of times in Scripture that that's referred to in Numbers 18:19 and 2 Chronicles 13:5. And it came to be an emblem of making an agreement between God and his people. And in Eastern lands, it was a pledge of loyalty, friendship, and faithfulness to a promise. I even read in one place where in the Old Testament days, they would even, some of the mothers would take salt and rub them on their babies and wrap them in swaddling clothes. And they thought that that was a good thing for them. But when we see it being required in the offerings, now we don't bring offerings today, but we do bring sacrifices, don't we? What are the sacrifices that we bring? We know that Romans 12:1-2 says that we are to offer ourselves and our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And to do that with salt, we should have salt in there. That is the idea of that faithfulness to a promise to him. The sacrifice of our lips in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. He talks about our praises, the sacrifice of praise to God. And then in verse 16 of Hebrews 13, he says, to do good and to share with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He wants our love as well, and a sacrificial love, and to be seasoned with salt. I wish we had more time to go into that. It's a neat study. But we need to move on. What can then be the problem, though, with salt? There can be a potential problem, and that's in verse number 13. He says, but if your salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing and to be thrown down and trampled underfoot by men. Much of the salt in Palestine was contaminated with other substances like gypsum and other minerals that would leave it the taste rather flat and sometimes even repulsive. If that contaminated salt made it into one of their homes, of course, they would take it and they'd throw it out. But they had to be careful where they threw it. They couldn't just throw it out there you know, where they were going to have try to grow things because it would kill. So they put it on the paths where people would walk, and it would be beaten and trodden down under their feet into the dirt. I came across this example, this story, in Vincent's Word Studies. Let me read it to you. It says, there was a merchant of Sidon having farmed of the government a revenue from the importation of salt, brought over a great quantity from the marshes of Cyprus, enough, in fact, to supply the whole province for many years. This he had transferred to the mountains to cheat the government out of some small percentage of duty. 65 houses were rented and filled with salt. Such houses have merely earthen floors, and the salt was next to the ground, was in a few years found to be entirely spoiled, and much of the quantities were literally thrown out into the road and trodden underfoot. You know, aren't we thankful that this does not refer to salt losing its salvation? Aren't we glad we're not going to lose our salvation? We know that that's very clear in Scripture. We have many verses, but for sake of time, I know that we all know that. But our influence is what's at stake. When salt has been contaminated by other things, by the things of the world, what happens to our influence? We lose our influence. And Bill McDonald, I had a quote by him, but he talks about our testimony being trodden underfoot by men because we have lost our influence when we have allowed things to contaminate our saltiness. And so we need to be very careful. And you can see there, it goes right back to the beginning, right back to what we're talking about, the plan for salt. His plan is that we are in the world to influence the world for Him. But when we become of the world, then the world influences us. And what is the result? We lose our influence. The salt loses its savor. It's no more effective. What's an example of this in Scripture? One that we're all familiar with is the example of Lot. Lot started out by just a small compromise, pitching his tent towards Sodom. And then a series of more and more compromises led him to finally live in Sodom, raise a family in the wicked city of Sodom, and even take on leadership in Sodom. By the time God came down and said he was going to destroy the city, and he told that to Lot and for Lot to warn his family, when he went and warned his sons that God was going to come down and destroy the city, do you remember what his sons said? He seemed unto them as one that mocked. It was as though he was just joking. He had lost his effectiveness. He had lost his savoriness of being salt. Ironically, what happened to his wife when she looked back? She became a pillar of salt. And so God's plan for us is to have an influence and to be savory for Him. I wish we had time to think of there. One thing that is very encouraging to me is that the question is can salt that has lost its savor, can it be restored? And I believe the answer is yes, it can. We can look at examples in Scripture. Peter denied the Lord 3 times with an oath, with cursing, and became very ineffective. In fact, he even went back to fishing for a while. But when he was restored, we look in the book of Acts and he preached to multitudes and God used him. He became that savory salt once again. How encouraging is that? John Mark left the apostle Paul at one point and he said he wasn't going to take him out again. But later in his ministry, when he referred to John Mark, he says, he is profitable to me in the ministry. He became that savory salt once again. So if you're in a situation where you feel like maybe you've become contaminated and you're not as savory as you should be, that doesn't mean we should give up. We can come to Him. We can go back to the very beginning of the Beatitudes, become poor in spirit, realizing that we are nothing before Him. We are spiritually bankrupt. We can mourn over the sin that has brought in that corruption and made us lose our ability to function as salt. And so on. We could go through those Beatitudes. And as they are a part of our lives, we become that salty influence that He wants us to have. Well, we're about out of time here. I came across a verse in Acts 4 and verse 13. It says this about Peter and John. You remember how they were arrested for speaking up for the Lord Jesus, for being that salt. And it says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned, uneducated, and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That's what's going to make us salty believers, is being with the Lord Jesus, allowing Him to change our lives. May God help us by His Spirit to be that savory salt this week, to make a difference, to be an influence for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the challenge that it brings to us. And we pray, Father, that in our lives and in our conversation, in our reactions and in our actions and in all that we do, Father, that we will be that salty influence to a lost world. We thank You that it is Your plan to leave us here to make a difference. And Father, it's just overwhelming to think that You could take a sinner like me and so transform my life to use me to be a positive influence for Your glory. Father, help us to take this challenge and to be what we should be for the glory of the Lord Jesus, as we pray in His name. Amen.